Good evening. Good to see everybody here this evening. Good to see some friendly faces from Highway 9 and from Lebanon. And it's just good to see everybody out this evening. If you were not able to be here this morning, then let me tell you, you missed some really good singing. Marty, really appreciate the singing tonight. Always enjoy it when you lead singing. And I'm glad everyone's here, and I hope everyone is ready to study the Bible because we're looking to see what God has to say on the home. We're looking to see what God has to say on the family. And if you were not here this morning, then what we talked about this morning was in our Bible class, we used that time to simply establish one thing, and that's simply God's authority. We looked at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, and just to show that God said what He said, and that's all we need. And either you believe it or you don't. It's just simple obedience, friends. What God says, He expects us to do. And we could have spent all of our time going through every example of obedience in the Bible, but we just don't have the time. How many examples do you need? That's the question that I want us to ask ourselves. How many examples of obedience do we need? How many times do we need God to say, this is what I've said, do it and prosper, don't do it and be cursed? That's just something that we established this morning in Bible class. And then in the Sunday morning lesson, we looked at the goal of parenting. The bottom line of the goal of parenting is to make sure that our children get to heaven. We need to teach them things like Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We need to teach them things like Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and verse 13, the conclusion is fear God and keep His commandments. We need to teach our children to be rich towards God and not rich in material wealth. And so this evening, what we're going to talk about is God's idea of the family. Now, families today come in all shapes and sizes. All right, they come in all different kind of variations, all different kind of numbers. For instance, you've got single-parent families. You've got families with as many as two parents or as many as four parents, of course, two being step-parents. There are families that consist of grandparents and grandchildren with no parents in the mix. There are instances where aunts and uncles are raising nieces and nephews. There are some families where there are only older siblings to raise the younger. There are no parents around at all. There are some instances even where there are two daddies and no mommies, or even two mommies and no daddies. Some of today's families feature one husband with multiple wives, or maybe even on the other hand, one wife with multiple husbands, or it may be that daddy has a wife, but he has a girlfriend or two on the side, or maybe it's the other way around, that mommy has a husband, but she's got a boyfriend or two on the side. All these families are being portrayed as normal nowadays. All you need to do is turn on the television and you see shows like Sister Wives. If you don't know what Sister Wives is, it's a show, I don't even know if it's still on anymore, but at least it was. It's a show following an extremist Mormon who had his, three or four different wives. And that's being portrayed as a good thing. They're sharing their story. They're wanting to get their story out there. Or you have all these shows on television that feature homosexual couples. You see all these shows on television that feature single parent households where the parents are bringing home different boyfriends or girlfriends every night of the week, it seems. You have all of these quote unquote families being portrayed in the media. But again, the question that we need to ask is, what does God have to say about it? That's the only opinion that should ever matter. And you know, it's kind of funny saying that because if the Bible says it, is it really an opinion? The answer to that question is no, it's not. The Bible says it, and so it's up to us if we want to be faithful Christians, if we want to be followers of God, then if God says it, then we just need to do it, period. We need to strive our best to do, to carry out what God has said in His Word, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to see what God has planned for the home. We're going to see what God has planned specifically for marriage, because you can't, I think, address properly the breakdown of the family until you address the breakdown of marriage. Now, Brother Collier will be here for through the rest of the week, and he'll talk about all the things that I don't get to tonight. But if you have your Bibles, go ahead and be making your way to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to start in the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, while you're making your way to Genesis chapter 2, I want you to note that in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. All right, Genesis 1:1, all of us know that. If we've ever spent any time in the Bible, you know what? That's probably the most read verse in the Bible, because a lot of people will begin reading programs, read the Bible in a year, and of course you start either in Genesis or in Matthew. Most people probably start in Genesis. So Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Nobody has any questions about that. That's what it says. what I want us to note from Genesis 1 before we move on is that after every day, except I believe day number 2, you find that it says, and God saw that it was good. Anything that God created, it was good. What I've done in my Bible, in my margins, I've written out a G next to each verse where it says that something was created good. And if you'd like to do that, here's the verses, just at a quick for a quick reference. Genesis chapter 1, verse 4, God saw that it was good. Skip down to verse 10, God saw that it was good. Skip down to verse 12, God saw that it was good. Verse 18, God saw that it was good. Verse 21, God saw that it was good. Verse 21 again, it was good. Verse 25, God saw that it was good. Now I want us to note verse 31. This one I want us to read together. This is day 6, all right? This is the culmination, if you will, of God's creating power. This is what He does. This is the last thing He does before He rests. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, and God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there is evening, there is morning, the sixth day. So in the beginning, it was good. There's no question about that. The creation that God made was good. But I want us to notice something in Genesis chapter 2. It may be pretty profound to you. Maybe you've never thought about it before, but the first time I thought about it, it was pretty incredible, because you find actually God says something is not good. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, this is what it says. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. He says, I will make a helper suitable for him. So here in Genesis chapter 1, you've got God saying, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. Here in Genesis chapter 2, it is not good. And what is it not good? It's not good for man to be alone. So if you were to continue reading there throughout the rest of the chapter, this is where God brings all the animals to Adam to see what He would call them, but there was not found a helper suitable for him. And so then as we continue reading, God causes a deep sleep to fall upon the man. We know the story. God takes one of his ribs, He fashions it into a woman. He closes up the side, He closes up the place where He took the rib. Adam wakes up. He says now in verse 23, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. This is the first wedding, friends. This is where the idea, this is where the institution of marriage comes from, right here. This is what you hear quoted in weddings all the time. This is what you hear read in weddings all the time. Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is it. This is God's plan for the home. This is God's plan for marriage. And what do you see here? I want you to measure what you see, and then I want you to think about what you don't see. All right, again, we're building an argument from silence. Does it prove anything? No, it doesn't prove anything, but it is really interesting to think about. What do we see? One man and one woman, and we see, for all intents and purposes, this is supposed to be for life because we don't see anything else here. It's one man and it's one woman for life. Again, what do you not see? Why do you not see two men? Why do you not see two women? Why do you not see one man and multiple women, or one woman and multiple men? Why do you not see this here in the beginning of creation? Because that's not how it's supposed to be. If we have a marriage, and I submit to you that the only thing that can ever be properly called marriage is what God has said, and God has said it's one man and one woman for life. So all these people now who are pushing for homosexual marriage, there's really no such thing. Because God said marriage is one man and one woman. For the life of me, I cannot understand how somebody who calls himself a Christian can ever say that homosexuals have the right to marry in the eyes of God. We'll get to that in just a little bit. But if you look then in Matthew 19, let's go ahead and go to Matthew 19 now. We'll fast forward to the New Testament. Because after all, I mean, this is the Old Testament, so I mean, all that's that's 6,000 years ago. That's really not relevant today, is it? Okay, well, let's see what Jesus has to say on the subject. You can't go wrong with what Jesus said. Jesus now is being questioned about divorce. Matthew chapter 19, verse 1, and it came about that when Jesus had finished these words, He departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and a great multitude followed Him, and He healed them there. Now, verse 3. And some Pharisees came to Him, testing Him and saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all? And He said to them, I want us all to read this together. Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them how? Male and female. and said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Here it is, friends. That thing that Jesus just said, have you not read in the beginning? How God made them male and female, and then in verse 5. If your Bible is like mine, it's probably in capital letters. That means it's a quotation. We just read it. We just read it together. Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. What does Jesus think about the home? What does Jesus think about marriage? Now, which one of you is going to be bold enough and say, Jesus, you're wrong? Which one of you is going to be bold enough to say, Jesus, why don't you have a heart? Why can't homosexuals get married? Jesus, have you no soul? Do you really want to say that to the one who died for you? I certainly don't. Jesus said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now look at verse 6. Verse 6 is really interesting to me. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. What God has joined together, let no man separate. It's really sad to me when I see all these quote-unquote celebrities, all these media personalities. I don't know how they get famous, but somehow they get famous. And they get married, and how long do their marriages last? There are a few instances where they get married and they stay married for a long, long time. But what about some of these recent marriages? You may know who Kim Kardashian is. I don't have a clue who she is. I just know I see her name all over the internet. She married a basketball player, Chris Humphries, and I think they were married for about, 3 months? 3 months? Seriously? Maybe you remember several years ago, Britney Spears married Kevin Federline. They were married for about 50 hours. Are you serious? Are you serious? What God has joined together, let no man separate. And here they're doing it over a matter of hours, a matter of days, a matter of months, maybe a matter of a few years. But friends, it doesn't matter if you've been married for 10 years or 60 years. If you don't have a scriptural reason for divorce, and we'll get to that in just a second, then you shouldn't be doing it. So what is the scriptural reason for divorce? It's right here also in Matthew 19. Let's continue reading verse 7. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? He said to them, verse 8, because of your hardness. Take a note of that right there. Jesus said, he didn't say because of hardness of heart. Jesus said because of your hardness. Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, there it is again. How interesting is that? Jesus quotes from the beginning, and now he goes back to the end. From the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality, except for fornication is the Greek word that's used there, except for fornication, and marries another woman, he commits adultery. That's what Jesus says. Now, yeah, I'm a human being. I mess up. I get things wrong. And you can disagree with me all you want. But we just read this together, did we not? I mean, I hope all of you have your Bibles. And if you have your phone, I hope you have the Bible on your phone. You know, I hope we're all reading this together because I don't want you to take my word for anything. I want you to check me when I give these scriptures. And I want to make sure that I'm reading this correctly because I don't want to say anything that's wrong. I don't want to give misinformation. I don't want to mislead anybody. But as I see it, this is what Jesus says. Jesus says, number one, marriage is one man, one woman for life. That is marriage. Number two, they are not supposed to get divorced. They are supposed to stick it out until death. The two shall become one flesh. That's what Jesus said. And then he says that if a man, the only reason a man should ever leave his wife and even there again, we could make good argument that you should stick it out because after all, God sticks it out with us when we turn our backs on Him. I may be getting ahead of myself here. But He says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality, except for fornication, and marries another woman, commits adultery. This is what God says about the home. And when you look at our media, when you look on the internet, when you watch TV, when you go to the movies, friends, this is not what you see. This is not what you see at all, but again, this is what we're being fed. This is what we're being spoon-fed. School systems, entertainment, it's everywhere. And we're being told that this is normal. We're being forced to say that this is okay now. But again, what does the Bible say? Now, I think we've pretty much established that it's one man and one woman for life, and homosexuality is a sin. But I want to make sure that we can give book, chapter, and verse to say this is why homosexuality is wrong. This is why they cannot get married in God's eye. So let's do a little scavenger hunt. Let's go back to the book of Genesis now. We're going to look tonight and we're going to see that homosexuality is wrong. We're going to look and see that it is not in God's plan for marriage. It is not in God's plan for the home because it is sinful. And we don't need to be ugly when we teach this, but we do need to be firm. We do need to be adamant about this, but we must always teach the truth in love. So here's the truth of the matter, friends. Homosexuality has always been wrong. And here we are in Genesis chapter 19. This is, of course, before the law of Moses. And Genesis 19, if you're familiar with it, Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? They were consumed by fire from heaven. Why were they consumed? Because they were acting wickedly. Verse 7. Lot says, please, brothers, do not act wickedly. Okay, we read that verse, but what does it mean? This is what it means. In the previous chapter, three men came to visit Abraham. Two of them left, and they went to Sodom and Gomorrah. Upon reaching Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot sees them and says, please come into my house. They say, no, we're going to stay the night in the square. Lot says, no. You really need to come with me. And so they do. Well, just a little while later, the men of the city come banging on his door. Hey, Lot, bring out those guys who have come out to you. We want to know them. What does that mean? We have some young ears in here, so I can't go into detail what that means. But they want to have a special relationship with him, if you know what I'm saying. That's what they want to do. They are homosexuals. What does Lot say to them? Verse 7. Read it for yourself. Okay, I'm not making this up. He says, please, brothers, do not act wickedly. Now, how did Lot know that was a sin? There's no law saying that it was, at least not that's recorded. All we can say is that he must have had some kind of special revelation, or we just know from nature that it's wrong. Let's fast forward now. Let's go to the old law. Leviticus chapter 18. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus 18 and verse 22 when you get there. I'll give you a minute to get there. We have fast-forwarded, about 1,000 years or so. Moses is on Sinai. They are camped around Sinai. They are getting all the ordinances of God, and this is one of the things that God says to them. Leviticus 18, verse 22, you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. Pretty plain. I mean, there's really no ambiguity about that, is there? If a man lies with a man as he does with a woman, he commits an abomination. And the same would go for the female. If a female lies with a female the way she would with a male, they've committed an abomination. We've said it several times today. We'll say it one more time. You see something in Scripture once, it's important. What about when you see it twice? This same idea, just about this same wording is given also in chapter 20, verse 13. Flip a page. Let's look at it. If there is a man who lies with a male, as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. All right, so before the old law and during the old law, homosexuality was a sin. But, I mean, we're under new covenant, right? Christ came and his blood cleanses us from all sin. And Christ in his ministry, he taught inclusion, not exclusion. He taught love, not hate. He taught acceptance, not bigotry. So, of course, now things are different, right? I see a lot of people shaking their heads. Good. Thank you very much for that answer. The answer is no. That's what they'll preach. I'll never forget this. I heard just about that same speech given on Good Morning America by a guy who claimed to be a Christian wanting to say that, yes, it's okay to be a practicing homosexual. Well, let's look and see what the New Testament has to say on it. Let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 because it's not so much to read, but I want you to make sure that you go back and on your own time, read Romans chapter 1. Read the whole chapter because it will, in at least three different places, make it abundantly clear that it's just wrong, that it's sinful, and that it's evil. You'll see the phrase, God gave them over, three times in Romans chapter 1. Go back and check that on your own. But here we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want us to begin reading in verse 9. Paul writes, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Stop. This is a question. It's a rhetorical question. We know the answer to this question. The unrighteous will not and cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So, we can not just assume, but we can know then that anything we see in this list, if we practice this, if this is our nature, if we are characterized by these words, can we expect to get into the kingdom of God? It's a rhetorical question. We know the answer. The answer is no, we cannot. What we see here is a list of sins. Let's keep reading now. "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals." Here it is, black and white. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be ugly. I want you to know the truth. And I want you to be able to defend this position if you ever get into a conversation with somebody who says, "Why cannot homosexuals marry?" Then you need to say, "Because the Bible says so." It's that simple. God has a plan for the home. God has a plan for marriage, and He expects it to be followed, friends. One more passage. 1 Timothy chapter 1. There it is, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 8. Paul says this. He says, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for those unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers and and immoral men, and," here it is again, "and homosexuals." And notice what else is in this list. Kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Notice that homosexuality is contrary to sound teaching. What does that mean? It means it's unsound. Can you get to heaven by unsound teaching? That doesn't even make good nonsense. Friends, God has a plan. It's one man and it's one woman. God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. You've heard it before. But friends, it's the truth. God has a plan. And if we will trust in God enough to follow His plan, He promises blessings. Not to say that we're not going to endure hardships from time to time. We will. But God has a plan and He expects it to be followed. You know, people cannot understand why we have so many problems today. Why are our children acting the way that they do? Why are all these things going wrong? Well, it starts with a family. But the family starts with a marriage. Friends, you can't have a good, godly home if you have an ungodly marriage. That's what the Bible said. You cannot have a godly home if you have an ungodly marriage. And what's really sad about this is that we laugh at it. What do I mean we laugh at it? 20 or 30 years ago, you know, this was a joke. You know, this was stuff they threw into a sitcom, you know, this character is a homosexual, but they're the comic relief. Oh, we can just laugh it off because we all know that's not how things really are. Well, that was 20 and 30 years ago. Where are we now? We've gotten to the point now where they're at the forefront. We've gotten to the point now where things are being made about them and for them. And friends, they are mobilizing. They are vocalizing. They are getting their efforts out there. They are getting their voice heard. And you know what? Pretty soon it's going to be, I have a very strong feeling that pretty soon it's going to be illegal for me to preach this lesson. If someone were to come in to this assembly and hear me preach this lesson, this would be classified as hate speech, and then I would be sent to jail. Why am I afraid that's the truth? Because it already is in several countries. I believe in Canada it is, and over in France and several other places in Europe, this is already classified as hate speech. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Friends, I'm not saying this to to upset anyone. I'm not trying to step on toes. I'm not trying to offend anyone. But God said what He said, and I will not apologize for that. And if you have a problem with it, then you have a problem with God and not with me. So, God's plan for marriage is one man and one woman for life. Now, again, please do not misunderstand me. I know that there are certain circumstances where that can't happen anymore. Sometimes tragedies happen. Sometimes we lose a parent in accident. Sometimes there are instances where grandparents have to raise their children, their grandchildren. There are sometimes where nieces and nephews are raised by aunts and uncles. Does that mean those families are sinful or ungodly? No, those are not. But we know that some are. Homosexual couples are. Polygamous marriages are. Those are sinful. If you have a parent who has been divorced and it is not for the cause of adultery and they have remarried, and this is probably where I'm going to get in a lot of trouble with people, you're living in adultery. That's what the Bible says. We read it together in Matthew chapter 19. If you were married one time, but you divorced, and it was not for the cause of adultery. Now, this does not mean that you can get divorced and wait it out and wait till the other person commits adultery. That's not how it works. We wish it was that way, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, if you get divorced and it's not for adultery, and you get married again, you're committing adultery. You are in an ungodly marriage. And as long as you remain in that marriage, your soul remains in jeopardy. Because you are living in rebellion. You are saying that, God, I know what you say. I know what your plan for marriage is. But I know better than you. Did that work for King Saul? We studied that this morning. The answer is no. And so, friends, I'm imploring you tonight. I am begging you tonight. Consider the condition of your soul. Consider where you are. Consider your marriage. Think about you. Think about yourself. Think about your children. Is your soul worth it? We have a few more minutes tonight. I want to share a few positive ideas with you. I know it's been kind of negative thus far, but I want to share a few positive ideas with you tonight. And I can't go into all the detail that I would like to. That would take a meeting from me, but Brother Colley's going to come, and he's going to do a much better job later. But I want us to think about these two things. What should we look for if we're not married? What should we look for in a mate? Or if we are married, what should we strive to be like, or who should we strive to be like? And I have two characters that I want us to think about. Men, we need to be like Ezra. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and be making your way to the book of Ezra. Ezra is an Old Testament character. He is a scribe. He led a congregation of Jews back to Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile. There are two things in particular that I want us to look at tonight, but I want you men, and as a matter of fact, you women, you girls who are not married, you girls who are single and planning to become married later on, I want you to read this too, because this is what you need to demand in a mate. All right? If anybody wants to take your hand in marriage, you need to demand this. And I want to say this. If you're not married, you have every right in the world to be picky, and you need to exercise that right. That's another problem with our families today. We're not being picky enough. We're settling too soon. Be picky. You need to be picky. Women, choose a man like Ezra. Men, be Ezra. Here we go. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. Very simple verse. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Men, you have to be the spiritual leader of your house, because that is what God has said. If we were to look in Ephesians chapter 5, if we were to look throughout the entire New Testament, this is what we would see being taught. Men, you are the spiritual head of your house. You have to set your heart to study the law of the Lord. Men, you have to set your heart to practice the law of the Lord. Men, you have to set your heart to teach His statutes. To whom? To to your family. This is what you need to be like. If you want to have a good, strong, godly home, men, it starts with you. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. Highlight it, circle it, bracket it, whatever you need to do to remember it. One more in Ezra. Flip the page to Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21. On the way leading the people back, Ezra says this, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, and that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and our possessions." Men, in all things, we need to seek God and His counsel. We need to ask Him whatever it is that we do, any decision that we make, we need to consult Him first. We need to ask His blessings over everything that we endeavor to do. Everything we try to do, we need to consult Him, and we need to pray for a safe journey in everything that we do. But don't you think this includes our marriage, men? How often do you pray for a good marriage? When was the last time that you prayed God and said, "Lord, please strengthen my marriage"? Was it today? Yesterday? Last week? You guys who are not yet married, do you pray for your future spouse? You women who are not yet married, do you pray for your future spouse? Do you pray for your future marriages? You need to be doing this. All right, now women, let's fast forward to the book of Proverbs. This is who you need to emulate. And men, this is who you need to seek out. Proverbs chapter 31. The virtuous woman. I'm sure most of us are pretty familiar with this text, but we won't read it. You can go back and read it on your own time, but there are a few things that I want us to note. Proverbs chapter 31, beginning in verse 13. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships, and she brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. What are some of the qualities of the virtuous woman? Two stand out right here. Number one, she's a worker. She's not necessarily a go out in the workforce and earn a living, although that could be included. But she's a worker in that she provides for her family. She takes care of her family. She does what's needed around the house. She does what's needed for her husband. She does what's needed for her children. She does what's needed for anybody who's living with her. She is a worker. She is constantly going. She's not idle. She's busy. She's not a busybody, girls, women. She's not a busybody, but she's busy. She's busy providing for her family. Guys, this is what you need to look for in a wife who's going to spoil you, all right? This is what you need to look for. Someone who is going to look for wool and flax, not someone who's going to sit around and wait for it to be brought to her. Someone who goes out and looks for it. So you need to look for someone who is like a merchant ship bringing in the food from afar. Somebody who rises while it is still night and gives food to her household. She considers a field before she buys it. Now this is verse 16. She's not really eager to spend a lot of money. Guys, that should be really good for you. All right? Not eager to spend a lot of money. She considers a field. She thinks about these things. She weighs it and she considers it. These are qualities that we need in a mate, girls. This is what you need to be like. And like I said, men, this is what you need to be looking for. And these are my two cents. You can deal with it, what you like. You can take it if you like it. If not, you can throw it right back. But I'm convinced that if we will apply these lessons, if we will apply these characteristics, if men will become like Ezra, women, if you will become like the virtuous woman, and if we will dedicate our hearts to studying after God's studying God's word and seeking out "Thus says the Lord" and actually doing it, then I'm convinced that the problems that we face now really wouldn't be problems in the future. If we start treating the Bible like it is the inspired word of God, if we start working on our marriages and having them as God would have them, if we would fix ourselves to be as God would have us, as true Christian soldiers, then all these things that we're facing, we probably wouldn't have these problems. But again, that's just my two cents. And what do I know? I'm young, right? Newly married, new son. This is what the Bible says, though. Call me crazy, but I believe it. What about you? No, God encourages us to seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things that we worry about, we talked about it this morning, food, clothing, possessions, all these things that we worry about, if we seek God and His righteousness first, all these things will be added to us. We have nothing to worry about. God is able and will take care of us, but we have to have the faith and we have to have the trust to put everything in His hands and not our own. If we strive to walk in the light as He is in the light, then He'll take care of us and He won't fail us. But the question remains, what are you going to do? We can preach this lesson all night long, and you can come every night this week and you can hear Brother Colley, and then you can come back the next week and you can hear all these lessons being preached, and it won't be time ill spent. But if you never act on it, if you never do anything about it, if you leave here and you are not changed, if you do not make a change for the better, then you have wasted time. Because we don't know how much time that we have. Christ is coming back. We're not promised tomorrow. I'll let you think about which one's going to come back first. But either way, we're going to stand before God, and we're going to have to give an account of ourselves. How have we handled the time that has been given us? And so if you are not a Christian, if you want to endeavor to become like Ezra, do that. Become a Christian. Become a leader. Women, if you've not yet become like the virtuous woman, work at it. Desire to become so. Become a Christian. If you have yet to obey the gospel of Christ, if you are still in your sins, we can take care of that for you. And that's really where it starts. If you want to have a good, godly marriage, you've got to obey God. You've got to obey the gospel of Christ. If you need to confess the name of Christ, if you need to repent of your sins, if you need to be baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, we can take care of that for you right now. Or it may be that you've done so, but you're kind of lacking on that be faithful until death part. If there's anything at all we can help you with, come forward now as we stand, as we sing.